And now please, if you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and the last three verses once again. Romans chapter 12, verses 19, 20, and 21. And we'll be picking up from where we left off last time. Before we get started and underway, is there any announcements or anything that anybody would like to make the assembly aware of?
We're collecting money for the anniversary.
Anniversary?
October
7th, 20th anniversary lunch after, and we need, what is that,
$30?
$30. And that's a good deal for the kind of food you're going to get, because I've eaten there before. It's good. All right. Anyone else? Yes? Oh, Kristen's grandfather's still not doing well, could die any minute. So they're with him tonight. Any news on your dad? How's he doing? No. Well. Okay. One scheduling announcement, of course, we will be closed on Sunday. We're taking this weekend off for Labor Day weekend. And one of the perks you get when you start getting to be 20 years in one job, take a little extra time here and there. So I appreciate the time off, and hopefully you'll enjoy the weekend as well. Outside of that, I don't have any other announcements. Just please remember the internet listeners in your prayers. It's funny that it seems like that I won't hear from anybody for a span of time, and then all of a sudden I hear from people all in about the span of one day, and you just get inundated with emails and phone calls. And I did hear from the folks there in Evansville. They are just a scant few people, but they're still hanging in there, and we appreciate them very much. They've been extremely supportive of us, and it would be great if there were others in their area who would assemble with them and that kind of thing. But they're pretty much right up with us now. They've pretty much caught up through all the material and are pretty well current with where we are in our studies. Okay, well, following our customary procedure then this evening, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to settle your mind and to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day, and now begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. And so therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again to have the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to have a singular purpose of advancing in our sonship curriculum and education. We thank you for your word that you have preserved through time and through translation and through the many attacks that it faces on a daily basis, that we might have this most precious commodity on the face of the earth in our hand. We thank you for the pureness of it, the accuracy of it, and the ability of it to be able to change our hearts and minds and to be able to produce godliness within us. We thank you for the power of your word, and it has never backed off of that power. It has the same power it had when you wrote it. We thank you for that. We certainly pray for your wisdom in the areas that we look at out of it this evening. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ that has made our life with you now possible, and being dead to sin, alive unto you, to be able to functionally live unto you. And we just are grateful for all of these benefits of your grace. We ask again for your wisdom, and all these things we do ask that they work out to your honor, to your glory, and to our continued edification unto godliness which is in faith, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 19, 20, and 21 comprise the second component of three that makes up our receiving the instruction of justice. And this is what it says. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And as you see on the board behind me, you've got the three aspects of godliness all represented in these three verses, each one being a separate aspect of it. Verse 19, the thinking. Verse 20, the conduct and behavior, the living like God. And verse 21, the laboring with God. Now, we've covered in our last several sessions pretty much the thinking aspect of it, which is there in verse 19. We talked about why we are addressed for the very first time as dearly beloved. We've talked about the issue of the charge to avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, and the reason for that behind why the quotation from the Song of Moses there in Deuteronomy 32 is quoted by Paul, "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, before we get underway this evening, and my goal tonight is to say something that I've waffled around a little bit in my own thinking as to whether or not I should address or do anything with it, but I decided that I would, and to try to say it in a way that doesn't say too much, but doesn't let this go unnoticed because of the kind of power and strength that this passage is designed to have. First of all, what is the general thrust of what this second component is about? Our enemies. It's how to respond to and deal with people, but these people are very specific that are our enemies, and how we are to deal with them in the same manner of justice that our Father deals with them. And it has to do with us having to deal with them and confront them, and they confront us, and how we're going to treat them, how they're going to treat us, and all those things, but in a very specialized realm, and that has to do with our enemy. And we're not guessing that the enemy here is just your average person who doesn't like you for XYZ reason. It's not a neighbor who's disgruntled. It's not an office worker who doesn't like you. But this is a declared, avowed enemy because, for no other reason, of who you are in Christ. And so you need to kind of keep that very clear. And there's a separation, kind of, so to speak, between the first and second component, where when you're dealing with people in general and your general workaday life, that do you dirt, that gives you evil and trouble and problems and does you wrong, then really it's verses 17 and 18 that you deal with when you deal with them. Not recompensing evil for evil, providing things honest. You're going to provide the true reality of who you are in Christ before their eyes and ears, in the sight of all men, and as much as possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But this is a specific area that occurs where our Father has reason and need to have to address it, have to allow us to be confronted with it, even though it may not be totally applicable right at the moment. But it is needful for you to be able to get this information ahead of time. And we know that we're not guessing when we're talking about that kind of enemy because of the two passages that are quoted. The one in verse 19 from Genesis 32, the one in verse 20 from Proverbs 25, all have to do with enemies of God and have to do with specific enemies that are in league with the policy of evil, that are the duped cohorts of the adversary, and they are direct enemies of God for who He is and what He's doing. And therefore, these enemies of yours are enemies of your Father's. They're mutual enemies, but they're enemies within that context. And there's a particular thought that God has that's fundamental to everything he thinks about them that leads to some particular conduct and behavior that is the general conduct and behavior that he takes. And then there's an operation that he has in which we can labor with him together. And that's what verse 21 deals with. Now, with that kind of little mini review there, are there any questions so far in verse 19? Anything nagging you or question-wise or even comment-wise before we move to this, what I intend to be, the final little tying up of a loose end before we move to the conduct and behavior? Chirp, chirp, chirp. Which is good, that's fine. I'm not trying to get you to ask a question. I'm giving you the opportunity, if you had one, to be able to ask it. Well, good. Well, hopefully that you're beginning to see some things here that are going to be really critical. But I hope that what I say tonight and what we cover tonight is going to kind of give what I'm after here is to give this, and it's not, I can't give it to it, but you need to allow it to be able to have the strength and the power that it's designed to have in you. And it really is. This is a very powerful thing. And your father, again, I can't emphasize this enough or stress it enough. Especially it seems here, and quite possibly from now as we go on through the remainder of our level one sonship education, how important it is to recognize that little method of our fathers that we talked about, and I've mentioned this several times now, back in Genesis, when we were looking there in Genesis chapter 6, and especially in chapters 8 and 9, about these fundamental foundational changes that God made in man's sense of justice after the flood. And he made some alterations in man himself that he could do without violating the rules of engagement, so to speak, of the contention between him and the adversary on who is Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And God can make some alterations in the animal world. He made some alterations in the earth. And he also made, we didn't talk about it, but he made alterations in the heavenly places. He didn't bring judgment up there in the sense that he did here on earth, but he certainly made some alterations there, and we may talk about that a little bit later on in our instruction of judgment, that really made it so that the man, especially what he did on the earth, would not destroy himself from off the face of the earth. But what the critical thing was that we looked at was how God will say something that you can so easily just skim over and read it very quickly and say, I got that, understand that, and not really realize that what he says in a very seed-like way or very fundamental way has got enormous ramifications that come from it. That from that little seed is going to grow and branch out all kinds of things. And that's really what's going on here. From this first fundamental thought, where as one who is now going to face an enemy and undergo suffering, that with that enemy, we are never to avenge ourselves. And this can get really bad, to put it mildly. This is when you're looking at this, you're looking at the seed of which can stem, and it may not, but it can stem all the way to an enemy who would fulfill that final thing in the list or final part of the scope of all that you were told could happen to you as a son, where you move from into the realm of peril, where your life would be in peril, to the sword itself. It can go from all the way from tribulation, the very most mild form of it, all the way to the sword. It's just that we haven't got reason for it to get into any of those details yet. It all begins with this seminal issue. And again, those seminal issues are very critical here. And we looked at that first component where the thinking behind it is when evil is received, there's no desire to recompense it with the same, but to recompense it as our Father does, with goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering for the duration of this dispensation of grace. knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That injects into the argument, or not argument, but into the instruction, some needful and proper handling of God's word so that you are rightly dividing it. It makes it so that you have to address that issue. And why it was so critical for God to put the addendum of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 where he did, so that, and I'm not saying that's the first time we ever would have thought about right division. You would think about it from the very first chapter of Romans. But why that became more pronounced and clarified to us as we went through it, because now we're faced with having to think of things in terms of dispensations. And with that understanding, it naturally leads to the second component, where God bends over backwards where his enemies are concerned. And where you and my, where our enemy is concerned, until the time comes for God to administer his day of wrath. Well, that means that you have to have some intelligent understanding of when his day of wrath is. When he says, give place to wrath. Can you imagine trying to deal with this without rightly dividing the word of truth? Where are you supposed to put wrath in its proper place? And not knowing the program, God's program with Israel, would make it kind of difficult to figure out where you place it. That's why usually the commentaries say very little on these verses. But until the time comes for that day of wrath to take place, you're going to do what your father does. Anything and everything you can not to make that enemy your enemy anymore. But just as the first component, that there's a course of action you're going to take with the point, the design, the goal of it all, and the aim of it, and the operation behind it of your father's is to get that person to be led to repentance, to get them to change their mind. They won't be your enemy anymore if they respond positively to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they respond positively to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, believing in him and become justified unto eternal life. But it does force you to have to begin to deal in a very serious way with rightly dividing the word of truth. I've kind of scaled our timeline chart back to take a lot of the stuff off of it, just to scale it down to kind of its bare bones. Well, tonight, the things that I want to address tonight that deal with this godly thinking of the second component of justice is that now for all you know and for all you are right now, tonight, at this very moment, I want to say that it's highly unlikely. I always try to couch this in a way that I can give myself some wiggle room out of it, but I'm going to say it's nearly impossible. But it's highly unlikely that you have an enemy like I just described. An enemy that's your enemy for no other reason than who you are as a son or daughter, as a member of the church, the body of Christ. I'm not ruling everybody out. I'm just saying it's highly unlikely. It's not impossible. But for most of us, it's really not happening right now like that. This is one of those instances in our curriculum for sonship education where you need, and your father knows this, you need some information and some instruction before the need of that information actually arises. And this is one of those cases where I told you, before the need is there, just like we learned back in Romans 8, the curriculum will provide for it, but it'll do it at its own pace and at its own time. Well, this is the time for it. Because as you get out of, when you get out of justice, one of the things your father knows, I'm not going to try to rifle through my charts to find things on the fly, but your father knows, and you know too, because I've taught you, you know this, that we are rapidly closing in on the time, even in level one sonship education, where a shift is going to take place from simply being conformed to the image of Christ by means of the of the curriculum and the doctrine that we have been learning and we've been positively and properly responding to, we're going to cross the line coming up here fairly quickly from where you're being instructed as a son, wisdom-wise, justice-wise, when you cross that line into judgment, where you don't just burn as a son anymore, but you begin to shine as a son, where your sonship really begins to shine, where the adversary now has to respond to some things that you're going to do, and this kind of an enemy becomes a real possibility. A soldier who is trained to the highest level of any soldier we could possibly train in this country, while he's on the Army base, whether it's Fort Bragg or whether it's Parris Island or wherever it is, whatever branch of service it is, if he's gone through Delta training, he's really not a threat to the enemy at all as long as he's still on the base. He's got to go out and meet the enemy on the battlefield. And that's kind of an analogy as to what takes place between the first two forms of the instruction to receive sonship, decision-making skill, wisdom, and justice, and the last two, judgment and equity. You'll note a shift in the exhortations because you're now moving into an area of no longer just being theoretical, but where you really now have to engage an enemy. And this is a great instance of where we get some information before the need. And right now, when you think about verse 19, and avenging not yourself, giving place unto wrath out there in the Lord's day of wrath, knowing that God is going to recompense and will avenge himself out there and all that kind of business that we've been talking about, it may right now just simply be theoretical or not exactly practical for the moment that you're living tonight. But this is one of those instances where you have to be given some information ahead of time in order for you to utilize it at the right time. And sometimes things have to start off in theory. There are certain things that you learn that you have to start off that way, that they're kind of abstract to begin with. But you can move from theory and abstract into reality pretty quickly. And this is the way that this second component of the instruction of justice goes. And so the time comes to meet the enemy on the battlefield, and the time is going to come when the reality of all this really clicks in. And it's just part and parcel of being sons in this present world. Again, if you didn't want that, you wouldn't be here. It is quite possible to live out your Christian life, be truly and bona fidely, that's not a word, but you are genuinely saved, you're genuinely justified unto eternal life, and you can avoid this entirely. But again, that means also that you're just going to wind up being an heir of God, not a joint heir with Christ, and therefore not a joint heir with all of the glory that goes with being a joint heir of Christ, with Christ in the heavenly places, being placed there as sons with the opportunity to put the very life of your Father into effect in that creature. Well, that's part of what this is going to be about. And the time will come when you're going to use the word that I wanted somebody to blurt out the other day but didn't, you're going to suffer at the hands of an enemy. And that's the way it's designed to go right now, in a dispensation in which God has determined there's no wrath going to be poured out in this from the time the first man was justified until this moment, and until it ends with either your death or with the rapture of the, really through the time in which God ends the dispensation when he gathers us out of here at what we call the rapture. And you will suffer at the hands of an enemy. And this is going to be the germane thought you have, and the kind of conduct you have in verse 20, and the kind of laboring together with your Father in verse 21. You're going to face an enemy, a human being, not some demon-possessed person. They're not possessed by a demon or a devil. They're not possessed by Satan. But they are human beings that are cohorts, they're pawns of the adversary. And for right now, that's really about all I can talk to you about. We're going to define that more and deal with it more later on. Because there's a networking by which the adversary has things in place where certain ones really do become his cohorts and his duped pawns and are in league with him and his policy of evil or in full cooperation with it. That's the kind of an enemy you'll face. So this information really is the first time that you get taught and instructed by your Heavenly Father, and I'm going to say this very carefully, in anticipation of and to prepare you for undergoing the sufferings of Christ. This is the first time you get in the curriculum fully addressed with something that goes right to that issue. And it's not wrong to talk about it now. I know the terminology doesn't come up until 2 Corinthians, but this is where your Father anticipates that beginning to happen and prepares you for undergoing it. And you're to recognize that's what's happening here. That's why this verse 19, especially because it's the underlying thinking of how you deal with an adversary, with an enemy. This thing has to really grip you. It has to have some real strength in your heart so that it really does become the modus operandi of how you, without even having to think, immediately going to deal with an enemy when the time arises. The other side of that is, don't think for a moment that this is all there is, or that that's all your Father's going to say about it, or all your Father's going to give you in order to deal with that enemy. This doesn't even hardly scratch the surface. This is the very first drop of what's going to be a huge bucketful of information on how to deal in a godly way with your enemies. And that's going to become full-blown in level 2. But this is the first drop of that. So there's something else, though, that's going on here, and I believe we need to address it. We need to talk about it tonight and to get some real appreciation for it. And the issue that I want to talk to you about tonight has to begin, and hopefully what I can say is enough, sufficient enough to get this to begin to do it, and yet not overstep my bounds by trying to get ahead of ourselves, which wouldn't be good for us. But it has to gain some real strength in your thinking and in your inner man. And that is that one of the things that this entire second component of our instruction of judgment, justice, pardon me, does. The first component does it to some degree, but the second component really brings it into sharp focus is this. And this is going to sound like, oh, I do this already. This is going to be a letdown. But at this point, this is the point that you are to really begin thinking dispensationally with some acuteness. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 got us to, you remember me talking about it gets you to think dispensationally on the whole, or as a whole? Well, now it's got to be narrowed a little bit, and it really brings that so fresh and so powerful up into your mind that there's a lot. Again, when you hear people commonly talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, very rarely, in my experience, have I ever heard anybody dwell on this issue or even bring it up. They talk about this is Israel's program, this is our program, they baptize, we don't, they tithe, we don't, they made sacrifices, we don't, they honored the Sabbath, we don't have to honor any Sabbath today, and on and on and on and on and on. God, you know, did things differently in his program, and those differences are laid side by side. But rarely do you find somebody dealing with this issue as a dispensational issue. And it really is. And you really have to begin to appreciate what is going on now in this dispensation of grace that's far different than what will immediately take place once this dispensation is over. And I think there's something that I need to make you aware of a little bit anyway, that maybe you're not immediately thinking about. Our lives are lived so much today, and I'm not saying it's just this way today. It's really always been this way. But it does seem like so many things, you know, boy, things seem worse today. Well, they are. The evolution, boy, am I ever a believer in evolution. I want to tell you right now, I'm the biggest believer in evolution on the face of this earth. I believe wholeheartedly in evolution. I believe in the evolution of man's evil. I believe wholeheartedly in the evolution of man's degeneracy. And it is worse than it ever was before. And that devolution of man is continuing to take place. And one of the things that gets caught up in all of that is the way you and I think about time. And only on rare instances throughout our day, it seems like, and I shouldn't speak for you, I'll speak for me. I so often am geared by the tentacles of the course of this world that has influenced me for so long that things are just going to go on like they always have. But we are thinking-wise anyway, we are up against the time of the end of this dispensation of grace. And I don't know how well that grips your thinking, but it should, and it needs to be a part of what this is about. Because when he's talking about giving place under wrath, that's not supposed to be thought of as a far off, far out, not looming issue whatsoever. But that's just all pie in the sky, way on yonder out there. The truth of the matter is, that should be very near in your thinking. This day isn't done. And that could take place today, tonight. Cindy and I felt a bump that we couldn't figure out coming in. I thought, what? Maybe it's taking place now. But I know that's not going to happen. Because there's going to be some trumps that's going to take place. And they're going to be heard all over the world. By the way, there's not just one trump. It says at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. The last trump means there's at least two trumps. A trump is a blowing of a horn. And there's at least two of those. And the time of it may come like a thief. And when I talk about a thief, I'm not talking about what Jesus taught in the gospel accounts as coming as a thief. He was talking about this out here. I'm talking about what our apostle, the apostle Paul, describes. He uses the same kind of terminology. But let me tell you, be very clear, it may come almost unexpectedly. But when it comes, the world will know. The world will know we're back on, we're going to have to deal with this God. We're back on dealing with God once again. And there'll be no doubt about it. It's not going to be like, well, I wonder if God's hand was in that Hurricane Isaac. There's not going to be any wondering about it. When the things and events take place out there that's going to take place in the day of wrath, every man and woman on this earth will know. In not too long a time after we're gone, they'll know that what this fight is about is between them and the God of the universe. And believe it or not, there's going to be a huge segment of the population of this world that will gladly try to fight him to the death. Any God but the God of the Bible. Any God but the God that's described in our King James Bible. So, what I'm after here again is that you start to appreciate that there is something far different about God's justice than will be there immediately upon, I say immediately, but will be there upon the cessation of this dispensation of grace. And that is that since this dispensation of grace began until this dispensation of grace is ended, God, as we show you so often on here, is holding back His wrath. And for now, He's not recompensing evil for evil. He's not taking vengeance on any individual, on any person. He didn't take vengeance on Hitler. Hitler took vengeance on himself. He didn't take vengeance on Stalin. He didn't take vengeance on Castro. Castro's still alive, for crying out loud. He's probably going to outlive most of us. It's like George Burns. The more cigars he smokes, the older he gets. He's never taken out His vengeance on any individual or any organization. He didn't take His vengeance out on the skinheads. I think I used to delight in telling, I actually heard it from, who was that guy that had the radio program for so long? Paul Harvey. Delighted in telling the story about these skinheads that were in New York City, walked down an alley, and there was a words are escaping me now. There was a gang that went down that alley to beat them up. Turned out those weren't skinheads. Those were a bunch of guys who had just graduated from Ranger School. They said by the time those Rangers were done with that gang, you could have taken them up in a wetback. But God has never poured His wrath out on the KKK or on any organization. He has never taken vengeance on it. Never taken His vengeance out in this dispensation of grace on any business, no matter how ungodly and how sinful it was, or on any government or any nation. But rather, He's giving place unto wrath. And that's to be our thinking as properly educated sons. But God is not just coming along and saying, you know, I'm just going to turn my back to this. I'm just not going to look at it. I'm going to turn a blind eye to all the ills that befall you and me today. That's not what He's doing at all. That's not what this verse says. This verse has a, for the recipient of it, a horrible, true pronouncement. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So God isn't just forgetting about all the wrongs and evils and all the injuries that are done to Him and both done to His people. That's you and me as well. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul was injured so badly that most of the time when he would get up to preach, I can't imagine what he would have looked like to his audience. This was before plastic surgery. I can't imagine the bruises that he would have, being beaten with rods. How that when he would make a point and his arm might slide a little bit out of his tunic or his robe, and you would see how chafed nearly to the bone his wrists were because he was manacled in prison. What a voice his voice must have sounded like after being in the dank dungeons of the Matatiran dungeons in Rome. And what condition he must have looked like to his audience when he got up. He certainly didn't look like some primmed up politician who's going to stand at a convention and present himself as some big deal. Paul was executed unjustly under a governmental form on this earth 2,000 years ago and has been waiting for 2,000 years to be satisfied as far as justice goes for what happened to him. That's a long time. But he will see it. And it will happen. And that's not bad. And that's not shame on you. And that's not sinful. When you suffer for Christ as an enemy of God, it's the justice of God that becomes impugned by the sufferings and the ills that you endure. When you go through suffering for your own stupidity, it's a whole different matter. There ain't going to be any vengeance for that. That's on you. But this isn't. And God knows that. And therefore, he's not just forgetting about it. He's very much aware of it. And as we said before, every bit of that is recorded in those books that will be opened in a day of great judgment at his great white throne. And one day he will indeed be satisfied. The demands of justice, of his offended, injured justice, will be met. For he says at the end of verse 19, I will repay. That's absolute sureness. And something more than just the issue of giving wrath its proper place, there's something else beginning to get generated in your thinking, in your mind. It's very faint right now, but it's there. I know it's there. It's there by the effectual working of the actual words, dearly, beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Those words generate it. And I know it's there. I just hopefully can point it out and put a little dim light on it tonight so you can begin to see it. And it's more than just the issue of giving wrath its proper place. There's something else going on here more than it ever has before, really. And I'm going to say it this way, and at the end of everything, I'm going to come back to this. It's really a two-sided coin. Two sides of the same coin. Because we're talking about the same coin is God's justice in light of his enemies, as he deals with his enemies in this dispensation of grace. But there's kind of two sides to that coin. And what's supposed to begin to get some real strength into your intellect of your sonship thinking is, okay, on the one side, or on the one hand, as I say, there is nothing whatsoever wrong or sinful or fleshly or carnal about having the confidence and the satisfaction, and really, folks, the godly contentment that God will do just what he said he will do. He will indeed repay. He will take vengeance. We know that one of the mandates of the Davidic covenant is Christ coming back as an avenger. And that's not a sinful act that he performs. That's righting what has been wrong, and that is God's justice has been impugned, and justice demands satisfaction. Heavens, that's one of the reasons why Christ had to die on that cross. If he's going to offer justification, the demands of justification for every human being had to be satisfied. No less will that take place in the Lord's day of wrath and at the great white throne judgment. But there's nothing sinful or carnal or fleshly with having godly contentment that he will do just what he says. And you should have that. That's one side of this coin. I'm not coming along and thinking that I'm going to give place to wrath because my father's just winking at it and he's turned a blind eye to it and he just forgets about it. Buck up, son. I don't think anything of it. Neither should you. I'm God, after all. And you shouldn't think anything of that. That's not how he deals with it. He logs it down. It says give place unto it. It doesn't say give place to it. Give place unto it. It's going to happen. So there's nothing wrong with being content that that will happen, with even anticipating that that's going to happen. That righteous judgment upon every one of his enemies and your enemies will be meted out. But on the other hand, on the other side of that coin, one of the things that's also supposed to be getting generated in your mind is what I pointed to a few minutes ago, what I call this timing issue of this dispensation of grace. And all I mean for that right now, we're going to get into that in great detail later on, but all I mean right now is that you're supposed to start getting a healthy and godly respect for the fact that this dispensation of grace not only will one day end, but it could end right now. And that should matter to you. And that should be powerful in your mind. It should, like I say, matter in the way you look at others around you. And I'll be quite frank with you, one of the things that seems to slip away oftentimes, even in churches that rightly divide the word of truth, is that the issue of, for lack of a better expression, evangelism, or your ambassadorship winning lost people to Christ, is oftentimes relegated to a back burner somewhere. But what I've found in the sonship curriculum is it won't let you do that. If you follow the sonship curriculum in the order in which your father wrote it, that is always on your front burner. It's always on your radar screen. And it is one of the greatest privileges of grace to be able to, with intelligent understanding, lead someone to Christ and talk to them and give them the opportunity to believe in Christ by giving them the gospel that has the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now what I mean again is that you understand that one day this window of opportunity like we have it now is going to be gone. And it could be now. And since the only thing that will determine the end of this dispensation of grace, it has nothing to do with Wall Street. It has nothing to do with the alignment of the so-called European common market. It has nothing whatsoever to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with the United Nations recognizing Israel as a nation in 1948. It has nothing to do with anything but one sole thing, one thing only. There's no alignment of stars that we're waiting for. We're not waiting for the end of some Mayan calendar to determine when this dispensation of grace ends. The one and only thing that will determine it is God's long suffering. And that's it. And when he determines that he has suffered long enough, he'll end it. And the end of this dispensation of grace and the ending of God holding back His wrath is to use a word that some will use even in a theological way, but it's nevertheless a decent word to use. It's imminent. The rapture and the end of this dispensation of grace is imminent. It could occur at any moment. And folks, that makes a huge difference upon the way in which you view lost people in general and your enemy in particular. Don't ever forget that your apostle and my apostle at one time was the greatest enemy that God ever had. The apostle Paul. Paul knew that. He doesn't go over that stuff just because he wants to give you his resume. He doesn't go over that stuff just to make a big impression of how bad I was and how great God is. He gives you that as your ensample of some things that you need to perceive a little deeper than just simply a historical lesson on the Apostle Paul. And the magnificent, and what can be done with an enemy of God in this dispensation of grace. God values it. He values the opportunity to be able to continue to bend over backwards to make that enemy not His enemy, and you should value it the same as He does. Exactly the same as He does. And my understanding is that you're to begin to have a far greater understanding and appreciation for an issue that you're not unfamiliar with. It's an issue that you were actually first confronted with back in the gospel of Christ in Romans chapters 1 through 5, especially chapters 1 through 3. And that is that this window of opportunity of this dispensation of grace where God is holding back His wrath, in other words, the window of opportunity for man to not to have to undergo God's wrath. Remember, this is a mutual enemy. This guy would not be your enemy if he wasn't God's enemy. This is a mutual enemy. And so therefore, you're to appreciate that God is bending over backwards to make that enemy not His enemy. And that the window of opportunity for that to take place is going to close. And that means that you've got to start, and I hope, and this is where I'm going to use this word in its proper way and context, that you start feeling some things. You need to begin to feel the dread of God's wrath befalling that lost person, even your enemy. Feel the pressing nature of the window closing. I always like those Indiana Jones movies. And in every one of them, just like back in the 1950s, the old cliffhangers, there's always a scene in there where something's closing down and he just scoots underneath it just before it slams shut. And I remember one scene where he was even able to reach back and grab his hat real quick before it got him. That kind of imminent pressure needs to begin to be felt by you. And it needs to be an ever-present thing with you. Because you are an ambassador of Christ. You have been given. I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe you don't, because all you do is work and come here and work and come here and work and come here. You guys have more skill in being able to evangelize, in being able to give and present a clear gospel and know the seven volitional testing points and understand the flow of a person's thought and how to give them the words that they need to hear right from the book of Romans. You have more skill to do that than just about anybody I know on this earth. You certainly have more skill to do that than 99.999999% of the pastors that come out of theological seminaries, because they don't know how to do it. In other words, the day of God's wrath and what it will mean when men will experience it, that they could avoid it. We live in a unique time. We live in a time in which the gospel not only is going to justify them unto eternal life, but they avoid the wrath of God altogether. They will never experience it. And we have that opportunity to give them the words of life in which they can get justified, that they could avoid altogether the day of God's wrath if they get justified into eternal life right now in this dispensation of grace. That should begin to really weigh and press down upon you. It should deeply impress you that we have that kind of ministry, that we have that kind of ambassadorship, and that we have that kind of opportunity to labor with our Father like that today. And you should really begin to feel God's day of wrath pressing upon you in the sense of how you function as the ambassador for Christ right now, that it matches your Father's desire that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Well, like I say, those are kind of the two sides of that same coin. And I want to delve into something in our next session just enough, and I've had to be real careful, to be able to hopefully give you some ways and some things to hang hooks in your thinking on to be able to make this some of the strongest things that weigh upon you right now. And so we'll take a break right now because we're out of time, but when we come back, We're gonna look at a couple of passages, one of which we've looked at before, but we'll see the way our Father thinks in connection with some of these things. Maybe we'll give you the kind of putting you over the hill emphasis and impetus to really make this the powerful thing that it's supposed to be to us. And we'll talk about what really, at least just in general, goes on in that unbeliever's heart. Because there's a lot more that goes on there than you first think does. And we'll stop right there and pick it up, deal with that a little bit in our next session. So let's take a break for now, and we'll come back in a few minutes.